This morning we're continuing in our series, The Shepherd King. And I would just like to say what a wonderful blessing this passage has been to me this week. It's one of the most, I think, brilliant passages of the Old Testament. Because in this passage we've got a wonderful picture encapsulated for us. First of all, what humanity is really like. There's real human characters portrayed to us in this passage. What we are really like. But it also is being an earthy passage, one that we can relate to in some ways. It's also just full of great spiritual truth for us. God's graciousness and goodness and mercy is evident throughout this. And so it's a real delight to just open this up and bring this passage to you in such a vivid way that this story does. I was just speaking in the vestry there to Pete, and he was saying when he was reading it to do our reading to us, just how much it enthused him as well. And it is a lively passage. It's a vivid story. There's three very vivid characters in here. We've got David, who goes on a journey through this passage. We've got the wicked Nabal, who is judged in this passage. And we've got this great hero or heroine, Abigail, in this passage as well. And so hopefully, as we go through this, we'll be richly blessed by it. Now, my headings that I've got for this this message are unashamedly from Dale Ralph Davis, who does a great job in opening this up, and he's helped me greatly in this. But the first one is tension. This passage has a lot of tension in it. What's happening in this passage? Well, David and his men, they've moved into the area, and it seems that to sustain themselves, they're offering protection to local herdsmen and farmers and people and flocks. And I think the idea behind all of what's going on here is that David's men would offer protection to these herdsmen. So whereas normally they might expect to lose over a period of time maybe 2% of their flock to wild animals or to raids from neighboring tribes, David's men would stop that from happening. And that they would expect for that some sort of gratuity, a reward for that, maybe 1%. So the idea would be that Nabal would be better off, David would be better off, everyone would be happy. That's the idea. But David comes and he asks. He sends his men for this gratuity, for this reward, for doing this service. It's also feast time. It's like, well, it's the spirit of the season. Like people like to be generous and open-hearted at Christmas. He's saying it's a feast time to him. He sends his men to politely ask for this thing. Now, how does this man, this very wealthy man who have thousands of sheep and goats and a great number of possessions, Nabal, respond? Well, we find out what sort of man he is in verse 3. He is a harsh man. He is a harsh and badly behaved man. He's a wicked man. He's a fool, we learn later on as well. And in verse 14, we hear the response that he gives to David's messengers that come with this request. He rails at them. He screams at them. He loses it. He seems to have some sort of tantrum in front of them. And verse 17, you get the impression that the servants hear all of this, Nabal's servants, and they know this isn't right. There's that awkward silence in the room. Have you ever experienced that when someone has an angry outburst and there's that kind of awkward tension in the room? But all of his servants cannot question him. They say, we cannot speak to him in verse 17. And rather than just simply saying no, it seems that this wicked man Nabal deliberately insults David. insinuates. He seems to know something about David. You're just a runaway servant, i.e. from Saul. Or where have you come from? You're just a nobody outlaw, a vagabond, just hanging around in the wastelands of this nation. And that's a great insult to David. Now, when the servants come back and they tell David all about this, the tension just ratchets up and up and up. David's incensed by this refusal, this slap in the face, this humiliation that he gets from the hand of Nabal. Have you ever been humiliated publicly in front of others? Have you ever made a request to someone only to have it thrown in your face? It can be insulting, can't it? It can be humiliating. Now, the absolute foolishness of Nabal is that he seems to know something about David. Here's a man with 600 armed men, and he slaps him in the face and insults him. Now, whether or not you agree with what David does next, you've got to say that to insult an outlaw with 600 armed men is not a good idea. Now, notice David's response. Now, David's response is really interesting because it's a really stark contrast to what he does in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, for those that weren't here a couple of weeks ago, King Saul, who was hunting David's life, and he can't find David, so he goes to relieve himself in a cave on his own. And whilst he's doing his business in the cave, David and his men are in the back of the cave, concealed. And David's men are like, "Here, quick, you can finish him off and you can have the kingdom, David. This is your opportunity. It's a golden opportunity." And David won't. This is the Lord's anointed. He restrains himself. He shows restraint and self-control, saying, "No, God set him up as king. It's not my job to take vengeance on him. God will judge between him and me." Now, that's quite a contrast to what he says in chapter 25. "Every man strap on your sword. We're going to war. We're going to go and fight and annihilate this man Nabal and every male in his household." This is very Saul-like behavior. Saul, who wiped out the whole town of Nob because that they had helped David. Now, the interesting thing about this, I think, is that actually this is just the normal behavior of kings and outlaws at this time. This is what powerful men would respond in that part of the world if they were slighted. But David isn't acting any differently. And that's the tragedy. And that's the shame of all this, this whole episode here. And it should speak to us that we too can live very inconsistently. Sometimes we can, on our good days, we can show great grace and mercy to other people who offend us or insult us or just get on our nerves or are constantly at us. We can show real restraint on our good days, can't we? But the question is, what are we like on our bad days? Or perhaps put it this way, David seemed to show respect to someone who was his superior in life at that particular time, King Saul. But how do we treat the ones who are under our power, who have offended us and insulted us? Sometimes we can behave one way at work. We can behave one way maybe at school or college or university. We can behave one way at church, and in another sphere of life, we can be quite the different person. Now, what's the true measure of who we are? Is it the way that we treat those who are our superiors, or is it the way that we treat those who are under us or under our power? Sometimes our wisdom, our kindness, and our virtues don't seem to transfer evenly around our lives, and this was the case here at this point in David's life. There's another thing that we can draw out of this, another application that I think which is very helpful to us, is that David's incensed, and we know what's in his mind because he says openly what's in his mind at this point. He's going to wipe them all out. They're going to feel his anger at the point of a sword. Now, how do you respond to roadblocks and hindrances or frustrations in your life? See, we might not draw a sword at these particular times, but do we rail against God when we don't get what we want? Do we get angry with God or other people? Later on in this passage, David's going to recognize that all these events were actually God restraining him. That it was God holding him back. He would see the hand of God in these various acts, but he didn't at this point. At this point, he's just angry. Later on in verse 26, 33, 34, and 39, he's gonna say that, "Blessed be God, the Lord our God, who sent you to me," to Abigail, for example, "for he has restrained you, me. He's held me back from doing these things. He's used this wonderful woman, Abigail, to stop me from doing this wicked thing." See, quite often when things get in the way of our happiness or what we want, we get angry with God. One of the common slogans today is, "Follow your heart." Follow your heart. That's like a common truth that everyone holds on to. It's a good thing to follow your heart. But the problem with that sort of advice is David's heart right now is bent on bloodshed. How do you respond when things get in the way of that? I remember when I was a teenager, and I look back now, I can see that actually there were many, many paths, dark paths of sin, which God restrained me from by his providence and in his grace. Just events turned out to kind of direct me away from things that I look back now could have been utterly destructive in my life. And I might have found those an annoyance back then and a frustration back then, and I might have found it unfair that my friends were doing these sorts of things and seemed to be happy doing those sorts of things, and that I wasn't able to do those things. But actually, it's often only in the long run, in hindsight, that we can see that was God's goodness and God's grace. And we get so angry with God and we say, "Why, God, are you putting these obstacles in my life? Why are you making life so difficult for me? Why do I have all these problems and my friends don't?" We realize these are obstacles on the path to hell. These are obstacles on the path to our own destruction. These are things that which would tear our heart out and destroy us as a human being, that would cause us harm and people around us harm. How do you respond to these roadblocks? That's tension. The second theme that we have here is intervention. Now, before we come on to our main hero, before we start to talk about Abigail, I just want to talk about a silent hero in this passage. A silent hero in this passage. Now, there is someone who's not named, but I think deserves a mention. And this is, in verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail. One of these servants who knew they couldn't speak to Nabal. It wouldn't achieve anything. It would just cause him to vent his anger towards his servant as well. And he can't be spoken to. His mind will not be changed. But just this servant, he knows something's wrong. He's got enough about him by the grace of God. God has put this one servant in this place. Now, without this servant, everyone would have died in that household. Without that servant who thought, "This isn't right. Something is seriously wrong here. We're in danger." Going to Abigail and speaking to Abigail, then David would have come down that hillside and wreaked his vengeance upon the household of Nabal. It's remarkable how God uses these little unnamed heroes. There's another example in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. This is the story of Naaman, the captain of the armies of Syria. And he's a leper. And in one of their raids, they get a little Israelite servant girl that they take into captivity. And at one point, the Israelite servant girl just says to Naaman's wife, "Oh, if my master were in the nation of Israel, then he would be able to go to Elisha the prophet and he would be healed." And that sparks off this whole series of events which results in his healing and his turning to the true and living God. And there's numbers of these throughout the scriptures. And it's a wonderful thing to see these hidden heroes. But that's not to draw away from, I think, the main hero of all of this. And that is Abigail. Abigail, who's been married to this harsh, this difficult, foolish man who cannot be spoken to or contradicted. You wonder how long has she been married and in this very difficult situation. And we don't know. It's not told to us. We know she's in a difficult situation. We know that Nabal is a harsh man and that he can't be contradicted. That's a dangerous place to be, by the way. Do you have people that can confront you in your life? Do you have people that are even under you that would be able to say, "That's not right," to you? Can you be questioned? Anyhow, that's an aside. But Abigail, likewise, like this servant, is aware enough to see the danger that they're all in. And she acts quickly and decisively. She doesn't tell her husband. It's pointless to anyway, and it would just put them all in danger. So she takes this pre-prepared food. It seems to be stuff that had already been prepared for the feast. She just takes that because it's the stuff that they've got. They haven't got time. And she sends it ahead. And at great risk to herself, she goes out too. Now, she's aware there might be a band of very angry armed men and outlaws coming down to Nabal to strike his household. And she sends herself ahead. She doesn't just say, "Send some servants and I'm going to flee the opposite direction just in case." She goes with it. She takes the pre-prepared food herself. Now notice her speech in verses 23 to 31. This is, interestingly, Dale Ralph Davis points out, the longest speech by a woman in the Old Testament. But notice just the quality of it, the absolute reverence and humility that she shows. She seems to have experience with how to deal with a slighted or angry man. 14 times she refers to David as "my lord." 5 times she refers to herself as "your servant." She's coming with reverence and humility. She knows that the Proverbs are right, that a soft answer turns away wrath. That she's not to just come out and rail at David. "Why are you coming down here? Why do you think this is an appropriate response? You're acting like a child, David." Notice also in verse 24, she openly accepts this guilt upon herself, even though it was not her fault. She wasn't aware of all of this happening. "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." 6 times she refers or mentions God, that capitalized Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, David's God. She doesn't want this to just be between her and David. She wants him to notice that God is in all this, David. God is directing these things. Remember the Lord. God is going to make you king. She seems to get David, I think. Here's David, this frustrated outlaw that's on the run, who seems to have everything that he thought would come to him torn away from him. And he seems to get insult after insult. That 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about that town which David saved, and God said, "They're going to turn you over to Saul, even though you saved them from the Philistines." That David is here scratching out a living, and even this has been denied to him by Nabal. And what I want us to see is that Abigail is just a wonderful picture for us of Jesus Christ in this passage. Dale Ralph Davis describes it as he sends him a savior in skirts at this particular point, and I think that's a wonderful phrase. The difference is, though, between that situation and our situation, is we haven't offended a powerful outlaw or an easily angered and petulant David. We have angered the righteous, good and just, almighty judge of heaven and earth. But just like that situation, his judgment is coming. His judgment is coming down the hillside towards us. But unlike what's happening here, this would be a fair and righteous judgment on us. We've all sinned. We've all done what is wrong. We've all offended the Almighty God. We slapped him in the face. We owe him our praise and our thanks and our gratitude. We owe him our everything because he's given us everything that we have. He's given us the air we breathe. Every beat of our heart is a gift from the hand of God. He's given us all that we are, life and breath. All that we've ever known, all that's been created is from his hand. And we want to live indifferent to him. We slapped him in the face. And Jesus steps between us like the true and greater Abigail. He actually bears his people's guilt. Abigail brings a gift of some sheep and some food. Jesus brings his own blood. He says, the crimes that they've done, the crimes that these people have done, be on my shoulders. He pays the price. He saves his people from their sins. You see, we are, you and me, where are we in this story? We're the petulant, foolish Nabal, who cannot be spoken to. Will we repent? Nabal, at this point, he's having a feast. He's getting drunk and having a party, unaware of what judgment is bearing down on him. Will we just carry on indifferent to God? If you don't know Jesus Christ, that's where you are. The judgment of God is coming down the hillside towards you. And we might be eating and drinking and enjoying life and enjoying the goodness of everything that God's given us. But destruction will come. This is the great story of all human history, just kind of condensed in a way into this little story, or this little event, an episode here in the life of David. Well, what we get next is a resolution in verses 36 to 43. Nabal's destruction is delayed by Abigail, but not completely removed. You see, he never repents. He never turns away from these things. And the same is true of what Jesus does for every single human being. There is a common grace for all of humanity, a season of grace, temporary grace, that all humanity find themselves under. Because of Jesus, God hasn't judged the world already. Because of Jesus, God didn't just bring judgment on humanity in the Garden of Eden when we first turned away from him. Because of Jesus, there is a season of grace for all of humanity. A window which we can come. Now, many people get the wrong idea. They hear about the graciousness of God and the mercy of God, and they think, that's great, I can carry on as I want. Carry on as Nabal was in this kind of drunken indifference to God. But Romans, the letter to the Romans, Paul says the exact opposite. He says this, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you yourself, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. See, there is this common season of grace, temporary grace, that is given to all of humanity to come in repentance and receive saving grace from the hand of Jesus Christ. Now, when Nabal hears this, we don't know what it is. He might have had a stroke at that particular point. Suddenly, he realizes the danger he was in. A stroke, a heart attack, but he's struck struck down at that particular point, he becomes frozen. And then 10 days later, the Lord finally ends it for him. Will you repent? Will you turn around? Will you realize the danger that you are in? This foolish idea that we can live apart from the life-giving God, the fountain and source of all life and goodness, that we can live indifferent to him, that we can live without the author of life and still hold on to life. We cannot have that cake and eat it. If we are to have life, we must have Christ. The saving grace and mercy of Christ applies only to the repentant. There is a type of Christianity today which is called easy believism. It's this idea of you just say sorry and it's over and it's fine and it's done. That's all you've got to do is just say the word sorry. Say this little prayer and that's fine. You can carry on your life indifferent to God so long as you just say sorry. But that's not what Jesus describes. He describes something far more radical and fundamental happening to the believer, that they are a new person, that they must be changed inside out, that they must turn around, forsake their sins, and cling to the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. Well, let's flip this story upside down and look at it from another angle again. You see, David does repent in this passage. David's foolish, impulsive anger leads him to strap on his sword and to contemplate wicked acts. But then he's confronted by Abigail. Abigail steps in. She is God's instrument for restraining and saving David. He sees his heart. He sees what he was just about to do. He doesn't say, well, I was following my heart, so how can it be wrong? He realizes God is in this and shaping him. And we see this in the verses 36 and onwards. It's God in all of this. Let me just read part of that to you. No, it's 32 and onwards. David says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt, and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me truly by morning, there had not been left in Nabal so much as one male. A king, a person in authority, must have restraint. We talk about David as the shepherd king, but he's not there at this point in his life, isn't he? A king must be able to show restraint and mercy to those who are underneath him. And at this point in David's life, he wasn't that king. That's why he had to go into the wilderness. That's why there had to be this big roadblock in David's life, that it wasn't just that he had a smooth road from the hero that slew Goliath to the kingship, that he had to go into exile because he wasn't ready yet. It's amazing that actually there's another episode in David's life where he is insulted and humiliated. And that's when later on in David's life, one of his sons deposes him, and he's out in the wilderness again. And this is in 2 Samuel chapter 16. And this man, Shimei, comes out, and he curses David. He calls him a murderer, and he throws rocks at him and dirt at David. And David's men are like, well, do you want us to go sort this man out? Now, does David respond to Shimei in the same way that he was going to respond to Nabal? No. He sees God's hand in it. You see, David was being shaped by God throughout his life. He was being molded more into the person that he should be. And the same God which guides David, the same God that was the shepherd of David, is your shepherd and my shepherd. He used events in David's life to make him the man that he needed to be, and he's using events in your life, believer, to make you the person you need to be. So when you come across difficulties and roadblocks, frustrations that just drive you crazy this week and in the months ahead, try to remember that there is a sovereign above all of the earth that directs all events. And he works all things for the good of his people that are in Christ and called according to his purpose. Some of them are easy to experience. You know, wonderful blessings. We can take them very happily, can't we? But sometimes there's hard providences. And we've got to remember that those are just as much from the hand of God as the easy providences. David's exile was a hard providence. David's slighting by this man, his public humiliation by him, was a hard providence. The coming of Abigail into his life was a very different thing, a wonderful thing, a gracious thing. David sees that he needs this in his life. He sends, after Nabal dies, the Lord puts to death Nabal. He sees that I need this in my life. And you need this in your life, believer. David saw that he needed someone that could confront him, that could speak to him this way, that could point him to God, and he receives Abigail into his life. Now, there's another question here about David's polygamy and all that. We'll leave that to another time, because there's serious issues still in David's life that need sorting out. There's serious problems in David's life which will rear their head later on. But right now, we've got to recognize that God was working through this whole situation. God was using these issues. And it's my hope and my prayer that we would see the same thing of the events in our life, that we wouldn't rail against God. We wouldn't rail against other people. One of the sources so often of anger in this world is a lack of trust in God, isn't it? It's when we forget there's a God on the throne of heaven who's written my story from beginning to end. We forget that there's a God who's leading me through this life and is with me through the valley of the shadow of death and the dark places. We forget these things to our peril. So, brothers and sisters, remember this. Be one who can be rebuked. Be a David whose heart is open to this. Don't be a Nabal. Unbeliever, turn from that. Cry out to God. You're in danger. You need the intercession of Jesus Christ. You need him to come to rescue you from your situation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for just how vivid these stories are, how clear and colorful. Lord, we recognize our own tendencies in this passage. Lord, whether we're a believer for 3 years or 40 years or someone who hasn't even come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, your word speaks truth through the ages. Through the ages which cut to our very heart and being. Lord, we pray that you would soften our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be able to receive this goodness and grace from your hand. Lord, we thank you for this truth. Deal with us mercifully as you dealt with David. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.